verse. It's chapter 6, verse 10 this morning. That's what I want to concentrate on. This expression, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, put on the full armor of God. That's what I want to focus my energies on this morning. This strength. This kind of strength that I'm talking about today is very particular. It's not the strength that comes from the inside. You know, some people, if you think about being strong, you kind of summon up your energy, summon up something from deep down inside of you. I'm not talking about summoning something up, being strong, put on a brave face. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about receiving something from outside of you that will make you strong. Reaching outside of you for something that will make you strong. Not just, you know, reliance, self-reliance. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. And secondly, the strength comes from the gospel. The strength comes from the message. The gospel comes from the outside of us. It's not of our own invention. We haven't made it up. It's not a story. Nobody wrote it like a fiction. It's a fact. It's an event that we hear about. And the implications of those events, of Christ coming, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, is life-changing. Absolutely life-changing. So the strength it comes from the gospel. And thirdly there, who are eligible? Who are eligible to receive this strength that comes from the outside, from the gospel, to strengthen you? It's for the weak. For the weak. I almost was tempted to put an advert in the newspaper once and sort of say something like, no one who is rich, strong, or content need apply. Come and receive Jesus Christ. If you're weak, if you're poor, if you're needy, Jesus Christ is the Savior you need. Because in one sense, if you're all right, you will not put on this strength. You won't cry out to God. You won't receive this from him because you're okay. You're okay. So we have to first and foremost recognize this strength is for the weak. You're going to have to recognize your weaknesses. Otherwise, you will not put your armor on because you think, can you see? Can you see? All right, let's pray, and I want to open this passage. Our God and Father, we praise you and worship you and thank you for all your mercies, your tender mercies to us every single day. Lord, you have blessed us in so many ways, ways that we, Lord, would be exhausted to number. We pray, Lord, that as we have been called together for this purpose today to meet with each other, to encourage one another in our faith. I pray, Lord, that as we open up the Bible together, that you would send your word into our lives in a manner that just changes us and transforms us. Feed us, Lord, with the living bread. Give us that preparedness of heart and mind that we need to face whatever these coming days will bring. Lord, help us each one to be strong in you, strong and confident in you, so that we can face the day, that we can face trouble, that we can overcome our weaknesses through you. So help me to speak, please. Help each one to listen. Lord, we know that there are many offenses that come because of your word. Hearts harden, minds switch off, distractions come. Lord, please break in, go past these things and penetrate our hearts with your word, I pray. For I ask it in Jesus' name, the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. Amen. I get weary sometimes. Am I alone? Sometimes get a bit weary. And I went down to, we had a lovely day out on my day off, went down to Old Wardour Castle. Anybody been down to Old Wardour Castle? It's a smashing visit, it really is good. And it's one of these castles that goes back from Norman times, and then during the English Civil War, there was a couple of battles there, and it eventually got blown up. But one of the things that I learned, because you've got one of these headset things and they tell you all about it, was a couple of the defences that were mounted for the castle. People attacked the castle. So Hungerford came with the Parliamentary Army and besieged Old Wardour Castle. But unfortunately, Arundel, whose castle it was away with all the troops, and his wife was at home with the three girls and about 15, 20 of their retainers. And the whole parliamentary army turned up. She fought them for 6 days. Why, in the end, did it collapse? I mean, she was presumably waiting for Arendelle to show up, and he didn't. It happens. She just got exhausted. By the end, they were just exhausted, and that was it. So the resistance collapsed because of sheer exhaustion. And so the Hungerford and his army moved in. They were taken prisoner. They took over the castle, and they staffed it with 100 men. And then Arundel, dad, turned up with his army, and he wanted his castle back. So he laid siege to the castle. It went on for day after day after day after day. And Hungerford in his diary says that he put all his troops up around the parapets. He kept them up around the parapets to make the impression that there were more of them than there actually were. And eventually they were getting so tired and they were getting so exhausted, they went to the strategy of last resort. They built a huge bomb and they placed it underneath the castle. And they said they were going to plan to send a message out to Arundel and say, look, I'm going to blow your castle up unless you let us go out of here free with our arms. Okay? We'll surrender the castle back to you. We won't blow it up. But if you want to fight on, we're going to blow the castle up, which is what you want. That does, you lose, we lose, we all lose. And unfortunately, because they were all tired, they were so fatigued and tired as they were building the bomb, a momentary lapse of concentration, they blew the castle up. They blew the castle up. They just got exhausted. They were exhausted. When you're tired, when you're weak and tired, you make big mistakes, don't you? That your resistance collapses. Your ability to just stand, just to keep standing, collapses. This letter that Paul writes to these people in Ephesus, these are Christians and they have been seeking to stand for Jesus Christ and their strength is beginning to slip away from them. They're getting weak. They're getting weak. He writes to them in the same manner that, you know, sometimes a letter, when you're struggling, when you're weak, when your courage is low, when your morale is collapsing, sometimes a word in season can make all the difference, can't it? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And a word can just penetrate your heart and suddenly you're energized. You're energized. This is a letter of encouragement in the end. We've looked at many things as we spent time in this book, but ultimately it's a letter of encouragement. And I want to try and unpack to some extent what being strong in the Lord means. What does it look like? Trying to explain this term. What is it to be strong in the Lord? The truth is he's been writing about this right from the beginning of the book. We're going to do a little bit of a survey, so I hope you'll go with me in your Bibles. In the first chapter, in chapter 1, verse 19, he's talking to them about all sorts of things, and he's saying, he focuses the mind, he says, listen, consider what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Can you see he's focusing their mind on the power of God? Just think about God. Think about his power. Come over with me, perhaps to chapter 3 and verse 16, just over the page, a little bit further on. Chapter 3, verse 16. That according to the riches of glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. Can you see there's this theme already been building up in the book about being the power of God and being strengthened by the power of God? Chapter 3, verse 20, this is just last reference there. I want to point you to chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power, you see, is God's power at work within us. He's been talking about the power of God and the effect that God's power can have on a person's life. And so he's bringing all these things together with this expression, chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. He's bringing it all together, isn't he? And I can sometimes see when you read through this letter, where's he getting his strength? He himself has got strength, and he's lending that strength to them. He's encouraged, and he's sharing his encouragement with them. Where's he getting his encouragement from? Because he couldn't read the book of Ephesians because it hadn't been written, because he was busy writing it at the time. But you can go back through the Bible, and perhaps you don't need to perhaps go to each of these references, but you can see this theme of the power of God, the strength of God, and the person's capacity to lean into God and depend on him is there all the way through the Bible. Just one reference that perhaps would be worth turning to is in Deuteronomy, right at the beginning. Deuteronomy is the first book of preaching that we have. It's the first account of any preaching that we have from the scriptures. And Moses is the preacher, and before him stands the whole company of Israel. The entire army has been gathered, just preparing itself to go into battle, to go into the promised land and seize the promised land. Chapter 31, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, where he's summing up his sermon, where he's exhorting them to go in. Chapter 31 and verse 6, he says these words. He says to them, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you." Why should they go in and be strong and courageous? Because God is with them. Where's the power? Where's the power? Is he saying, because you're such great soldiers, because you... It's God. God is with you. And this is the same sort of theme that you see taken up by Joshua, who takes them into the... Be strong and courageous, he says to the people. So the same terms, the same phrases. David, when he was discouraged, said he strengthened himself in the Lord. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 12, same thing. It's not a new theme. That's the point I'm trying to make. Do you know when you feel you have to be strong? Yeah, times when you feel, I have to be strong now. And isn't it our natural inclination to draw upon our inner resources? I've got to be strong. You summon yourself up. You pull yourself together. You put your church face on. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not encouraging people to do it. He's saying, reach out to God. Perhaps you've been at a time where you have no inner resources. Perhaps if you've had that experience where you know what it is to be empty. Anybody here being empty? Okay. When you're empty, he will fill you. When you have nothing, he will make you rich. He will give you his spirit. He will give you his spirit. And I want to turn, please, to Isaiah. This is the last of the references from the Old Testament I want to draw your attention to, because it's important, because Paul has clearly been reading Isaiah before he's written to these Christians there in the Ephesian area. Chapter 59 of Isaiah and verse 17. You've heard, as Phil was reading earlier, about the armor of God, the different parts of the armor of God. And you can see where he's taken this imagery from. He's not just made it up. He's not just a clever guy. He's been reading his Bible, and he's been drawing strength, not from himself, but from the Word. Chapter 59, and verse 17, he, speaking of God, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head. He put the garments of vengeance upon him for clothing, wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. He sees this vision of God as a man of war dressed for battle. But what is he actually dressed in? What is the armor that he's dressed in? It's righteousness and truth and zeal. That's the stuff that God puts on. And this armor that he wears as he goes out, as God goes out, is the same kind of armor. Brian picks this up in his commentary. The same kind of armor that Jesus the Messiah wears when he comes into the world. When you see Jesus coming into the world, you don't see him in chainmail with a physical sword and metal armor, do you? He doesn't go around bashing people on the head with a club. So to see Jesus, you just see an ordinary man. But he's wearing the armor of God. He is dressed in righteousness and truth and peace and zeal, isn't he? Now, the armor of God that his son wore when he came into this world to win, to conquer on the cross, which he did. He conquered sin and hell and death on that tree. He was wearing this armor. He's saying, now, put it on. You put it on. He's passing it on. It's being passed on to you. Your father's armor. You know, you get these kind of films, don't you, when the father sort of, the cupboard door is open and inside there's, you know, your father's sword and it's kind of handed over to the son, you know. Your father. This is the father's armor that the son wore. Wear it. It's not internal strength. He's not asking you to summon it all up. Take something from the outside. Dress yourself in something that has been given to you. Now, I want to say something about feeling strong. Everybody's different. Some people, by temperament, they are timid people. Some people are just foolhardy. Have you met the two extremes, right? Some people are just utterly reckless. They feel strong all the time, and they do so many stupid things, right? Some people feel they're so weak all the time. They feel weak all the time. As a consequence, they miss out on so much in life. And the trouble is with how you feel, don't assess your strength by how you feel. Your strength is assessed by what your powers actually are. Okay? You put on this armor that I'm talking about. You may still feel weak because that may be your personality type and temperament. Or you may still feel super strong because that's your personality and temperament. But the point is, when you've got this armor on, whatever you feel, you are strong. Do you see the difference? Because that's what counts in the end. Not how you feel, but how this stuff stands up to the assault that it has to put up with in daily life. You know, in the end, the helmets, I know there's a number of people here who've got a military connection, military background, some experience. You know the importance of good kit. You know, if you've got a good helmet on, it can save your life. Whether you think it will or you feel it will, if it glances off rather than going through, it makes the world of difference, doesn't it? Good kit. So put it on. For the kids here, the Avenger movies. Tony Stark, does that mean anything to some of you? Iron Man, he's this regular guy, and he's kind of very brainy and rich and all the rest of it. But, you know, in the end, if you shoot him, he bleeds. He's just a normal person. But he's got this super armor. And he's got this incredible robot thing that gets him dressed. Anybody here seen the Avenger films? Okay, a few people, if you're honest, admit it, right? And he kind of goes into this machine, he kind of puts his arms out like this. It looks like a cross in a way. He puts his arms out like this. He completely surrenders himself. And this machine just comes up and just goes, clamps all this stuff on him, and boom, boom, like this. He's out like this. And he goes up, and then he can, boom, boom, he can fire and whoosh. And it's like, I don't know what he feels like on the inside, but he can do stuff he couldn't do without this. That's the point. With the Star Wars films, last kiddie kind of film reference, but the Star Wars films, I always think the stormtroopers, you know the armor all the stormtroopers wear? Doesn't it look like the biggest load of rubbish in the world? It looks like it's been plastic, like Airfix kit. But I'm told from the annuals that, you know, the kind of all the facts about Star Wars stuff, that in fact it's made of some super light tungsten, I don't know what kind of stuff. It looks rubbish, but it's great. Iranium, thank you, Jacob. Iranium, now you know. In the end, it's not what it looks like, it's what it does. Does it work? That's what you want about armor. You want it to work. So I'm saying that the first thing you've got to get from being strong in the Lord is you've got to take this stuff from the outside and you've got to put it on. It comes from the outside. Being strong in the Lord means putting on his armor. All right, is that clear? Has I made that point clear? There's only 9 points this morning, so for those of you who've got dinner waiting, no, I'm not really, not really. The second point's this. This letter also shows us what this stuff is made of, what this armor is made of. We've alluded to it already. And actually, we saw in the reference that because this is a cosmic battle, the stuff is made of cosmic stuff. This armor is not made of steel or tungsten or iranium or whatever it is in Star Wars. It's not made of natural materials like this. It's made of supernatural materials. Righteousness, peace, these things are supernatural things. These things existed before the world began. Before there was time, this stuff was. And God wore it, and his son wore it, and you can wear it. You can wear it. And the amazing thing about it is when you wear it, the armorers, the great skill of the armorer is to be able to create some armor that is as light and flexible as possible so that the soldier can act in combat without constraints, and yet it does the job. It absorbs the punishment. And this armor, if you put this armor on, when you're wearing it, you don't look any different than you're just walking out in a pair of jeans and a t-shirt. Because it's not that kind of armor. I'm not saying it's the emperor's new clothes, it's invisible, it's real. You put on truth, it's real. You don't have to change your clothes, but it changes your life. And it changes the way your life deals with the punishment that this world will mete out on you from cradle to grave and beyond. And beyond. This stuff is the stuff that Christ wore. Think of Christ on the cross. That is the most grueling, punishing experience conceivable, to experience the wrath of God upon himself. The unmitigated wrath of God upon himself, and yet wearing this armor, you see him rise again. You see him rise again. When you fall, do you want to rise? Put it on. Put it on. You can't do it without this. You can't do it without it. We said soldiers value good kit. This is the highest quality imaginable. Put it on. So I think this book of Ephesians, does anybody here know what apocalyptic writing is? Does anybody know what apocalyptic means? No? Vaguely, some people. Apocalyptic. Jake at the back is going to put his hand up. The end times. The end towards the end times. Well, in your way, I'm going to give you that point most definitely. 1 point for boldness, 2 point for a correct answer, and 3, I'm just going to add one more thing to it. See, the apocalypse is a revelation. It's when something, usually in apocalyptic writing, you know, like the book of Revelations, with beasts and serpents and numbers and symbolism and fire and all this stuff going on. Usually in this kind of writing, a great mystery is being disclosed. And in that case, it's the end times. You're right, Jake. But this book here, this book, the book of Ephesians, is also an apocalyptic book. There's a revelation being taken place here. He's showing you something that you can't see with your natural eyes. The word apocalypse is like a curtain is being pulled back so you can see what's going on behind the scenes. You here in the book, if you just go back with me for a moment and you look at chapter 5 from verse 22 onwards, here is a picture of ordinary family life, relationships, your working relationship. Look, wives and husbands, wives submitting to your own husbands, husbands loving your wives, children obeying your parents, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, bondservants, obey your earthly masters, masters, don't threaten your servants. Ordinary everyday relationships and life, which doesn't look much, does it? It doesn't look much. But this stuff, this stuff, if you pull back the curtain, you see it for what it is, this kind of conduct, this kind of behavior, this kind of attitude, when you submit to somebody, whether they're worthy of that submission or not, because you're doing it as unto the Lord, when you love somebody, whether they're worthy of that love or not, because you're doing it unto the Lord, when you do your job, whether people are watching you do it or not, because you're doing it unto the Lord, when you show kindness and mercy towards those who are at your mercy, and you do it as unto the Lord, when you do these things, you are wearing spiritual armor. You are being protected. It may not look much. It may look just like ordinary life, but it's supercharged. It's supercharged. Your daily obedience, I suppose the point I'm trying to make is, your daily obedience doesn't feel like much. It doesn't seem to be changing the world. It doesn't look like it makes much of a difference, perhaps. But when you pull back the curtain, when you are expressing your faith and dependence on God every single day, in your prayer life, in your worship, in your fellowship, in the sacrifices that you make, it's shaking the spiritual world. And if you don't put this armor on, you will not succeed. You will not succeed in glorifying God. You will not be able to overcome in this life. You need, he says, put on the whole armor. You need the whole armor in order to overcome. If you're going to stand, if you're going to mount a defense for the gospel, if you're going to live for Christ in this world, you're going to need the whole armor, because you are going to be attacked whether you realize it or not. And so I just want to move forward towards the end of the second point, and it's this, that all the way through the book, Paul has been writing to them one thing after another, reminding them again and again of great and glorious truths. And I want you to think of it in this way. Remember we said about Tony Stark there getting this armor all clunked on by this robot thing, and you know that in the days of chivalry, the knights would get dressed in their armor to go out to fight, and they would stand there like this, wouldn't they? And the servants would come, and the servants would just place all the bits on and tie it all in place and strengthen it, make sure it all fits and stuff like that. I want you to realize that in this letter, as he's been teaching them, he's been acting like that servant, just placing these items around their minds and their believing all the way through the letter. So from the beginning of the book, when he tells them, you know, that you have been predestined, you have been chosen from before the world began for this service and for this life. It's like a piece of armor. When he's saying, you have been chosen by name, each of you individually for this call, that's a truth, and it's like a piece of armor to protect your mind. When he tells them that you've been atoned for, that a sacrifice has been made, all your sins have been forgiven, that's like armor. When he tells them that they've been redeemed, that the price necessary to satisfy God, that the wrath of God that should come on you is come on Christ, it's been paid in full, that's armor. When he tells them that they've been forgiven and entrusted with this ministry, the communication of the gospel throughout the earth, you've been chosen to do this, that's armor. When you've been told that you, chapter 1 verse 12 of this book, you have been destined, you are destined, do you know what you're destined for? You are destined for glory. That's armor. He really goes about being sealed with the Spirit. You think, oh, the Spirit will come, the Spirit will go. No, you're sealed with the Spirit. He's with you. He's in you. It's armor. When he tells them that they are growing in grace, you might get frustrated with your spiritual progress. You're still growing. That's armor. When he reminds them that they're beloved, you are loved by God. That's armor. Do these things strengthen your heart? Do these things do you good? Do they build you up to know that you've been given a new life? That's the things he's talking to them about. That they've been saved, not by their works. Wouldn't it be dreadful and discouraging and to know that you've been saved by, you have to be saved by your works. That if I'm good enough, I will go to heaven. Wouldn't that be just devastating? How could anybody ever be good enough for heaven? You've been saved by grace. Christ has paid the price and opened the door. All you have to do is trust him. By grace, you've been saved. That is armor. Now I'm strong. In his might. And then he says, where are we right now? We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You might not feel like that. You might not feel secure. You might not feel like you're sitting at the right hand of God. But Paul says, that's as far from God's perspective, that's exactly where you are. You are that favored. You are that close to him. That's armor. You're near to God. You have access to the Father, he says. You can talk to God and he will hear you. Not as a servant to a master, but as a child to his father. That is armor. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know, everybody's talking about whose sovereignty at the moment. It seems to be the word. I always thought sovereignty was just about theology, but I suddenly discovered everybody's talking about sovereignty all the time. Who we're part of, what? You're part of the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom that will never fail, will never fall. You're part of the temple, he teaches them. You're actually part of the holy temple of God. These things build me up. Do they build you up? They edify you. They're like armor, aren't they? You're people who are being prayed for. People are praying for you. God has sent people to teach you and encourage you and discipline and help you. You've been released. You've got a ministry to fulfill in the world. You've been called to go and do it. You're becoming more like Christ. People are thinking, are you sure? Yes. Yes. You've been given a new self to put on Christ. Put off your old man. And I know that some parts of the armor are a bit tighter fitting than other bits. You're like, oh, the corset, like the fact that you are a people called to holiness. And you're a people that are called to purity. And that you're a people that are called to mutually submit to one another in love and respect. But that's armor. That's armor for the fight. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put this stuff on and you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to stand strong in the Lord. So, all these things is basically the gospel, isn't it? That's the armor. It's the gospel. It's the truth. Sometimes we say and do things that don't line up with the gospel at all. Stop, have a look at it, think of it. Is what I just said, what I've just done, is that, am I living in light of these truths? If not, put it off, put on the armor. Somebody challenges you about something you just said, an attitude you just expressed, holds up a mirror to you and says to you, is that in line with the gospel? Is that of Christ? And you have a look at it and you go, not really, no. Put it off. Put on the armor. Be strong in the Lord means being confident in the gospel. Third and final and briefest point. This is not ceremonial armor. You go down Buckingham Palace and they look fantastic, don't they? They do look fantastic. And I wouldn't mess with them. I wouldn't mess with them. I know it looks ceremonial, but I wouldn't mess with them. But this is not parade armor. This is the real stuff. This is combat armor. This is combat armor. Because, again, looking through the book, I'm just doing a survey because we're going to start a bit of a new series, I suppose, looking at the armor of God. The fact is, as you look through this book, one thing he makes clear to the people he's writing to is that God's plan is not finished yet. There's still stuff to happen. Okay? So this is not time to take your armor off, okay? Because we're not home yet. We're not home yet. And not only that, he then goes on to teach them that the redemption of our bodies is still to come. these bodies, they kind of start to weigh us down a little bit, don't they? They get fatigued and tired and all the rest of it. They will be redeemed in the fullness of time, but that hasn't arrived yet. If you don't know what the redemption of the body is, come and ask me afterwards and I'll tell you. And he says, as well, as we go through chapter 1, there's still a lot to learn. We still have a lot to learn. These are our weaknesses, aren't they? That we don't know. There's still stuff that we need to know. Our bodies, we're still carrying our bodies around in this way. God's plan has not yet fully unfolded. And there are hostile forces at work in the world. They're not all in abeyance, are they? Everything is not tidy. Look at the state of the world. And that means that we have work to do. And the truth is that in the midst of the work, we easily forget many things that we've learned and are trusted and true. How many of us have done things and we thought, why did I do that? I know better than that. I have been taught these things and yet I did it again. I did it again. I can't believe I did it again. We forget. We so easily forget. These are our weaknesses. This is our nature to forget. And we get discouraged. Discouragements come. The church in the Ephesians, they got discouraged. And when you get discouraged, what happens is your strength starts to diminish and weakness, right? Your spiritual strength starts to sap away when you're discouraged. And what happens when that happens? You start to act unworthily of the gospel, don't you? Yes, you done that? You get arrogant, or you act unkindly, or you just get out of the spirit. You're not in the spirit. That's what he's been writing to them about all the way along. We are still susceptible to sin. Sin will find its way. It'll seep through the armor. It'll come in at you. It'll get a hold of you. We need training. We still need training. We still need teaching. We still need to grow up and mature. We still get deceived, don't we? We can backslide and get angry. So while all these things remain true, when the sexual temptations come, when the bad influences are about us, we lower our guard. We've all done it. Everybody's done it. You've lowered your guards. The relationships have been allowed to slip. And in the midst of the battle, suddenly we're finding that the enemy is penetrating and getting his purchase on us. And we are falling back. We are falling back. It's a battle. How much more then do we need to hear in the midst of the battle the cry of the captain heard over the fort, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Stir up your hearts and put up your mitts and tighten your belts." There's a voice that goes out into this world that says, "Peace, peace. Don't worry. Don't listen to him." He goes on a bit. He goes on and on, you know. Why bother? It's not that important. Everything's fine. It's a beautiful day. Sun's shining. Got lunch. Potter about. Everything's going to be fine. Life's good. What's there to worry about? There's a little voice. But the Bible says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Let me tell you, in the spirit, there is no peace. He'll have you. He will. He'll have you. Put on your armor. Put on your armor. Chapter 6, verse 11. 6, 10, 11. That's the end. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The enemy is real. You have to know your God and you have to be strong in him. And this is not a message for the strong and the self-reliant, the people who are comfortable and at ease, the people who think everything's all right. This is not a message that anybody like that will receive or believe. You won't. You'll close your minds, you'll close your hearts to these things, but you say, "I'm all right, I'm okay, I'm fine." This is a message for those who are weak. This is a message for the needy, the people who know what it is to be buffeted about by the devil, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, who long to see Jesus Christ glorified in the earth and see him face to face. who don't want to bring dishonor on his name and feel their weaknesses. This is a message for you today. Let the weak say, I am strong in the strength of the Lord. The humble, not the proud, will put on armor. And in that day, they will win. They will. And the humble shall inherit the earth. So be strong in the Lord. Recognize your weaknesses. Strength comes from without, not within. Strength comes from the gospel, not from yourself. This is strength for the weak, not for the strong. And I just commend these things to you. Let's sing together. Our closing hymn of Church Arise, Put Your Armor On.